Welcome. This is Ephesus Baptist Church, the house that God has provided for us to come and to worship and to praise Him each and every Sabbath day. And I ask you, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
Amen indeed. Our text this morning comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 26, verses 6 through 13. And I invite you to follow along in your Bible, or if you didn't bring one with you, from one in the pew rack in front of you, as I read Matthew 26, 6 through 13. While Jesus was in Bethany in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." May God add His blessing to the reading, hearing, and studying of His Word. This Memorial Day weekend, and particularly on Memorial Day tomorrow, we remember those who demonstrated their priorities by giving the supreme sacrifice. We are honoring those men and women of the armed forces who fought and died so that others may have freedom, may have liberty. And it's always a sobering fact to reflect on the reality that the freedoms we enjoy today are not free. They came at a great cost. So we pause as a nation to express our recognition and to collectively say, we shall not forget them. And let me ask you, how do you believe that you will be remembered? What will be the memorial to you? If someone looks back on your life years from now, what will they remember about you? None of us will probably have our names in future history books. Therefore, how are we most likely to be remembered? For almost all of us, we shall be remembered by those whose lives we touched positively while we were here on this earth. The woman in today's text touched Jesus' life. In fact, Jesus was so impressed with her deed that He proclaimed that what she did would become a memorial to her. In that one act, in that one deed, she demonstrated what her life was all about. This woman possessed a very expensive jar of perfume, and she lavished it on Jesus' head as He reclined at the table at the home of Simon the leper. To her, there was no question that Jesus was worth the price she had paid for the perfume. It didn't say she poured out a half of it, or poured out a quarter of it, or dabbed a little bit on her finger and rubbed it on his head. Text tells us she lavished it upon Jesus. And to the disciples who witnessed the occasion, it was an act of waste. They wanted to reprimand her. Why not sell it? and get a good price and give it to the poor? How could they interpret her deed so harshly when Jesus saw it as an act of kindness and love? Was it because as a woman she was more sentimental than the men? Do women perceive the importance of showing love more than men? Do men say, "I love you," and fail to show, "I love you"? Generally, yes, they do. Unless we have matured in our relationship with others, we quite often think that it is a waste to show someone you love them with a gift every once in a while. But here's a hint, guys, and you've probably heard this before more than once. Give your wife a gift to show her you love her, even though it's not her birthday, even though it's not her anniversary. And wives, when you receive that gift, don't say, "What did you do wrong now?" Just thank him for it and move on. And your gift might even be an act of service. Ken Davis, a Christian comedian that some of you may have heard, or many of you may have heard, on his DVD entitled Lighten Up and Laugh, tells this story. For the first 15 years of my marriage, I was a terrible husband. Diane had a full-time job, became my secretary, mothered our daughters, and waited on me hand and foot without demanding that I lift a finger to help. I loved my wife very much, yet I had not learned how to show my love, and God used a vacuum cleaner to teach me. First, I learned that the cat was afraid of the vacuum cleaner, and this entertained me for about an hour. Then, as I vacuumed in one direction, a stripe would appear. Entranced, I striped the whole house. Then I went crossways, creating a checkerboard pattern. I got so carried away, I dusted the furniture and straightened the entire house. I was in my easy chair once again when Diane came home. She struggled through the door with a bag of groceries in each arm and kicked the door shut with one foot and then took in the house with an expert glance. Her mouth dropped open, and slowly the bag slipped from her grasp to the floor. "Who did this?" she asked. "I did," I said. Without warning, she attacked. Diving on me, she smothered me with kisses and hugs and showing me gratitude. The kisses grew so passionate that we broke the chair. The vacuum cleaner taught me an important lesson. Love is expressed with more than just words. Jesus did not chide this woman for being financially irresponsible as his disciples did. He memorialized her for perceiving what was most important. We may work 60 to 80 hours a week. We may have plenty of money in the bank. We may have a vacation home. We may have all those cars and boats. But if we do not pay attention, if we neglect our church, our family, and our community, have we really given ourselves to what is most important? Do we perceive that it is wasteful to put Christ first in our lives? Apparently, most of us do. Christianity Today magazine a while ago had an article entitled Pink Slips at Nonprofits. And giving, the point of the article was that giving to many national religious organizations had decreased since the stock market had gone down. And there was an insightful comment in the article by Sylvia Ronsvale, who is Executive Vice President of the Empty Tomb Incorporated and co-author of an article entitled The State of Church Giving Through 2002. It's a comprehensive study beginning in 1968. And the empty tomb study showed that mainline and evangelical Christians gave only an average of 2.58% of their earnings to the church. And a Barnard Group study revealed that only 5% of Americans stated that they tithe. Now let's make a few points clear. What you give is between you and God. You may be a person whose spouse is not a Christ follower and you can't give as much as you'd like. You may be on a fixed income. You may have financial difficulties at any given time that prevent you from giving what you would like to give. But I promise you that no one on the staff at Ephesus, not me, the treasurer, the clerk, or the secretary, will question you about your giving. But I want you to consider this point. There was another woman in Jesus' time when he walked this earth who was also commended for her giving. Jesus stationed himself at the treasury by the temples observing the gifts that people made. And a widow woman put 2 copper coins in the collection, which were less than a penny. The total of the two were less than a penny. And Jesus stated this woman on a fixed income contributed more than all the big givers that had gone before her. He said, all these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on. It's not the size of the gift we give, it's the size of our heart for God. K.P. Yohanan, a former Hindu follower from India, is the founder and now president of Gospel for Asia, a mission organization which sends thousands of missionaries into Asia to tell the people about Jesus. And he tells a moving story in his book entitled Revolution in World Missions. When he first began sharing the burden of proclaiming the gospel and planting churches in Asia, a woman here in America on a fixed income wanted to help. So she disconnected her telephone, had her telephone disconnected, and her television service. She sent the money she saved each month to Gospel for Asia to invest in telling people about Jesus. She gave faithfully every month for quite a while. It was not a lot, but it was never decreased. The gift never decreased. It was consistently given. And one month, a note was attached to her check, and it read something like this: I don't miss my telephone and television. Not having them gives me more time to pray, read my Bible, and to visit others in need. I also realized that I really didn't need to bathe in hot water or wash my clothes or dishes in hot water, so I had my hot water heater disconnected. Please find enclosed an increase in my monthly gift, and please keep sharing the gospel with those who have never heard about Jesus. So just like this woman in our text, this woman knew what was important. She acted on her core belief and made a personal sacrifice. So tomorrow, on Memorial Day, we honor the sacrifices of brave men and women. And the question comes up, why would they pay such a valuable price? And you talk to those who served, who survived, and they'll tell you what I believe those who died would tell us, that they were purchasing something far more valuable than life, and that is freedom. Liberty. Freedom to worship. Freedom of speech. Freedom to assembly. They set priorities in their life, and they were willing to make the sacrifice. And that's the essence of sacrifice: giving up something valuable for something even more valuable. In baseball, those of you who follow it know that a batter will sometimes bunt or intentionally hit a high fly to center field in order to advance a runner. And in the statistics, it'll be shown as a sacrifice. The player was more productive in giving up his chance to run the bases by giving his team a better odds of winning. The woman with the very expensive jar of perfume perceived that Jesus was soon going to die. Again, she is more perceptive than his own disciples who had been with him for a while now. She knew her sacrifice paled in comparison to what he had done for her and what he would do for her. In her eyes, it was a very small act on her part to give a valuable possession to anoint his body for burial. Jesus had and would give up so much for her. So today we remember her. We remember the others who gave of themselves in a sacrificial way so that we could have blessings lavished upon us, those who served and died for this country. How will you be remembered? Live to be remembered for the important things. Live to be remembered for giving your rights and your possessions for the benefit of others. Live for acts of kindness which lighten the load of those who are hurting and weary. And you do that, and Jesus will remember your acts too. And if you are not serving in God's army at this time, now's the opportunity to come on and enlist. Hopefully you won't have to die in service of God. You may, depending upon where God leads you and what he asks you to do. But if you have not made the decision to serve in his army, I urge you to do so today. Tomorrow may be too late. The battle lines have been drawn, friends. Just look at our nation, where we seem to be headed. Look at the rest of the world, where those countries seem to be headed. And I think it's obvious we need more enlistees. And God invites you to come in and join.